Good day, Honey Ridge family, and good day to any visitors that might be joining us. We are in the 11th week of the nationwide lockdown, and although regulations have slackened somewhat, we find ourselves in trying times. I wonder what some of us would give for a night out at a restaurant, or a weekend away in the mountains or the bush. Much of what we have taken for granted is now considered a luxury. Children can't visit their parents, and grandparents have to make do with photos and videos of their beloved grandchildren. Some of us are concerned about our own health, or about the well-being of loved ones, or maybe both. Small business owners are under immense financial strain, and some employees have been dismissed or have to make do with a lowered income. Some have lost loved ones and are having to work through grief and pain in the midst of all that is going on. Everyone is experiencing some sort of trouble, whether virus-related or not. These times have brought with them an uncommon awareness of the difficulty and suffering that are so interwoven with life on earth. And so, won't you join me in considering Psalm 130? I believe this passage has much to teach us about suffering as Christians. Let's read through the passage. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This truly is a beautiful psalm, and there have been some wonderful musical renditions composed over the years. But beyond its poetic beauty, it conveys a timely message of faith and hope. At the beginning of the passage, the psalmist cries to the Lord from a place of deep distress. Notice his choice of words. The depths invoke the image of a deep, miry pit, or of deep waters that have swept over him. What he describes here is no light affliction. This is further stressed by his response. He cries to the Lord. This is the cry of a child in distress for his father to come and save him. The Psalms are refreshingly honest. They don't gloss over the ugliness and pain of life, and they certainly don't promote a gospel of prosperity and ease. The psalmists are also surprisingly honest with God in their prayers. In verse 2, he pleads with the Lord to give attention to his prayer. If we're honest, there are times when it feels as though the Lord is not listening to us. Though we know that the Bible says God is always near, our experience is often very different. The psalmist shows us that it is okay for Christians to be honest with God about our doubts and fears. When we struggle with unbelief, we shouldn't be ashamed or try to hide it from God. We can take it to him with confidence, knowing that he is patient and that he cares deeply for us. Notice also at the end of verse 2 that the psalmist pleads for mercy. This prayer is offered in a spirit of humility. The writer doesn't object to the injustice of his suffering or wallow in self-pity. He offers this prayer as a sinner before a holy God and therefore rightly asks the Lord to be merciful. Verses 3 and 4 continue by considering God's mercy in the forgiveness of sins. If the Lord had not shown him mercy, but had dealt with him according to what his sins deserve, the psalmist would have perished. He knows his only hope is for the Lord to be merciful. How can he, and we for that matter, be sure that God will continue to be merciful to his people? The answer is in verse 4. God shows mercy so that those whom he forgives might fear him. His ultimate motive for all that he does is his own glory. Consider this text from 1 Samuel 12, verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. The Lord shows mercy to his people for his name's sake. This should comfort us, because God's devotion to his own glory means that he is devoted to doing us good. Let me put it another way. God lets his children experience the fullness of his incomparable goodness so that we might love and worship him. The psalmist recalls God's mercy in the forgiveness of sins to encourage faith in future grace. In verses 5 and 6, we see his distress slowly begin to melt away. Deliverance has not yet come. He is still waiting for the Lord. This is emphasized through the use of progressive repetition in verse 5. The Hebrew text doesn't use italic or bold font for emphasis, nor does it employ punctuation devices like exclamation marks. The ancient Hebrew writers used repetition to emphasize important points. Note how the repetition in verse 5 firstly conveys the idea of prolonged waiting. He is waiting for the Lord. Some time has passed, and he continues to wait. Note also the progression. In the first, he is said to be waiting, but with the passing of time, his longing grows deeper, so that he feels the weight thereof in the depths of his spirit. This may bring us to wonder why the Lord so often tarries. Why does he allow his children to experience such overwhelming suffering? Why doesn't he intervene earlier and save us the discomfort of waiting? Let's continue with the psalmist to see what we might learn. Where does he turn with his desire? He turns to the Word. Instead of hoping in changed circumstances, he trusts in God's self-revelation and in his promises. And it is here that we see a profound change begin to happen. In verse 6, he is still waiting, but he is waiting differently. The change is subtle and easy to miss, and so we must look carefully. He likens his waiting to that of a watchman waiting for dawn. In the past, when an army would make camp for the night, men would take turns watching until the break of dawn. This was to guard against surprise enemy attacks in the dark, when most of the army would be asleep. The last watch would be the most trying. Keeping watch in the dark and cold of the early morning hours, the guard would wait eagerly for dawn to break and relieve him of his duty. His waiting would be hopeful, for although the watch was unpleasant, nevertheless, he knew it was only a matter of time before dawn. And so with the psalmist. When he recalled the Lord's steadfast love and unwavering promises, he was able to persevere in spite of difficult circumstances. The Lord assures us that He is in control of the good and bad of life and promises to reward our faithfulness in the life to come. He has promised never to leave or forsake us, regardless of how things may appear. Are you and I trusting in the goodness of God? Finally, I want us to see the corporate outworking of the psalmist's faith in verses 7 and 8. Having experienced the Lord's goodness, he now calls others to put their hope in him. His is not the individualistic, me-centered religion of the 21st century. The religion of the Bible is others-focused. Remember the Samaritan woman whom Jesus met at the well. Once she realized who he was, she returned to her town to tell of her encounter with him. The result, we are told, was that many from that town went to the well to meet him and were saved. Friends, does the goodness of God toward us create a desire in us for others to share in his blessings? God calls his children to take the good news of redemption to our lost and broken world. It is a message of God's mercy and kindness to undeserving sinners, of hope, deliverance, and lasting joy. Is there anything our world needs more? I pray that the Lord would give us the grace to patiently endure hardship, all the while trusting in his fatherly kindness, and that he would cultivate in us a desire to see others saved. God bless you all. Amen.